pray as we start another chat on the scripture, and this time look into the entire 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Father, we thank you that we can look upon the scripture in a conversational way, chatting with one another, and looking upon your truth. And we pray for your wisdom to understand what you have to say. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have in your Bible, and I can make copies of what is in the screen for you. I have it in a clean shot. And what is just a guideline with you so that we can look upon and see again 2 Thessalonians. We just got our feet wet last class, and now hopefully we put it together. Now, the first thing, that if we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is part of the entire letter, second letter of the apostle. And so let's take a look to the key thought of the letter. And I believe the key thought of the letter is talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, and then also on verse 3. Now, this is what the scripture says. That ye be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, he said. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall no come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the key thought, we're going to look into the other details, but the key thought is this. He's worried that these people have been concerned and troubled in their spirit. And they said, let no man deceive you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he already happened. And he's very serious about it. And he said clearly, for that day shall not come. See the negative here? That day shall not come, except. And then he tells you something in detail, what need to happen, which we will see it today. So it's clear to me that the key thought of the entire letter is Paul is upset that some people have misled the church and say that they, what are you waiting for? Jesus already came, or he's just coming. And how do we know? You know, the coming of the Lord was the concern. And this is a year 41, maybe take 10 more years. Year 51, already we had troubles about the coming of the Lord. Now, the second thing I think the letter is teaching is in a special doctrine. And the special doctrine that the letter is teaching is this, is a warning against unrest caused by wrong views concerning the Lord's coming. See, the people were very, very concerned that the Lord will come any moment. Now, there is a doctrine called premillennialism, I think it's pronounced, that they said the Lord could come any moment. Now, Paul is going to correct that. Any moment the Lord could come. Now, he could come any moment he wants to, but he's not going to. He's going to come according to God's timing. And God's timing is set up in here in a marvelous way. So here we have a second point in the study is this. There is a special doctrine about the coming of the Lord. And if you look in 2 Thessalonians 2, and in verse 1 and in verse 2, he's going to deal with that. He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, see, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul is introducing chapter 2, or this paragraph we call chapter 2, by pronouncing a clear statement about the coming of the Lord. And then he said that ye be not soon shaken by in mind or troubled by any spirit, as there was a word from us. See, that like some people say, Paul say that, that the day of the Lord Christ is at hand. So the special doctrine is, the letter is really like you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, they are good instruction for the pastor. But this one is an instruction about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, the entire purpose of the letter. See, when you look for a writer, the first thing I read something, I ask myself the question, what do you want to say? See, what the writer is saying. In other words, some writers can say three or four things, all right? But if it's a topic, I want to know, what are you talking about? And then once you know, it says, what do you say about this topic? And so the apostle wants to very clearly say to the church, now this letter is a theological letter, not about salvation, not about service. It's a theology about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so now everything on the letter is coherent. And everything, so let's see what he has to say about it. And so I go, I don't know if you see it over there, I can give you a copy of all of this later. It's all, I have it set clean up for you before I make a mess. Now, that what he's going to do in verse 3, I had about five things I want you to see it. First, the event preceding to his coming. In other words, the Lord has come, no date is going to be given. We don't want to get out of this class saying, oh man, we found out exactly what year the Lord is coming, not something like that. But he wants the church not to panic, and I think if this understanding will destroy the Baptists who believe in premillennialism. The Southern Baptists believe premillennial means the Lord is coming before the millennium is set on earth, and it's coming everywhere, and this explanation will destroy entirely that kind of understanding. Now, the events before he's coming. Now, look at here in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away. See the eye shadow of that word? There will be a falling away of people. In other words, the word falling away, you write it in Greek, it's called apostasy. That's the way you write it. That's the word, the falling away. Clearly, it says, shall not come, except there will be a falling away first. See, that word first is very, very important. This word. First, before the Lord comes, there will be a falling away. So I understand now why in the 900, they thought the Lord's going to come. 1100, the Roman Catholic Church took a real turn for bad. And the 1200, we had the Crusades and all of these. The church became a political empire rather than and it was really bad. You know, you're talking about bad. The Christian church was absolutely bad. And the people thought, well, the Lord's coming. There is a falling away. But actually, verse 3 clearly said, and then not only a falling away, the man of sin. Now, the word man is mankind, anthropos. And it is the man of sin, a person, and the figure of personification is there, be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, the church then play with this. I remember in the 40s, my mother used to say, oh, Mussolini is the Antichrist. Have you heard the Pope is the Antichrist? Man read this scripture and start playing with names. Okay, Hitler, I heard Hitler was the Antichrist. Now Clinton was the Antichrist, and you go on and on and on, and you can you try to say that, and you don't have to. You will see. You don't have to guess who is the man, because God's going to explain it in the Scripture. So the event preceding to his coming are two events. Is that right? The way I see it, number one would be a falling away. Now tell me yourself. What do you think that falling away is? Falling away. Falling away from what? From not being Republican, being Democrat? Falling away from what?
The truth.
from the truth, the truth being the word of God, right? Pardon me?
Our faith, you know.
Our faith, our doctrine. Like said, put one hand here in 1 Thessalonians and go backwards to Ephesians chapter 4. In there, in Ephesians 4, we have let me see here. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So in other words, there is no two choices in the world of the Christendom. There is only one choice. And there is one God, there is one Lord, there is one body of Christ, no two body of Christ. Call yourself what you want, Roman Catholic, Protestant, whatever. There is one body of Christ. When God talks about it, he talks about from a divine point, no, with a little mind of ours and trying to zero in. So there will be a falling away from truth. There will be a falling away from the body of Christ. So what kind of falling away will be? They will. This is apostasy. Is a very heavy word. Okay.
I guess it'd be more like the Unitarianist type movement that all roads lead to salvation. I think you hit on that earlier today.
The Eucharistics.
It's not through Christ. It's not. Yeah. Through this being the truth. It just any way you want to. Yes,
see, it's more the simplicity of the music is changing the church, or they have activities in the church. This is not a foreign away. The foreign away to me is that the way of salvation will be changed. Mm-hmm. To me, that's the foreign away. Because a church can have music, you know, with the banjo and jumping, it doesn't appeal me at all, but some people do that. You know, I go to this Spanish convention to preach at the end of October, and I'm sure they have the guitars, because that's the only music you hear in Spanish. Especially in the northern area of here. And, you know, that doesn't make any difference to me. They sing the same hymns, by the way, the old hymns, with the guitars, you know, and perhaps a harp, because that's the way they used it. Oh, fine, you know, the instrument. You go to Africa, who knows what instrument, the drum, you know, maybe use. That's not the falling away. To me, the falling away is the concept of salvation. This Father Colori said yesterday that he was preaching to a church. And then he realized he was preaching to a cemetery. Hmm. He said, they were all dead. He said, let me explain. If I go to a battlefield and they're all dead and finished, and I preach over there, can I ask them to move or do anything? I know they can. So he said, that's what happened with the Catholic Church. They're dead. He said, you got to come to Christ. And then he tells the tremendous truth in that. And then he said, well, my friend, you don't come to Christ by an accident. You come to Christ by your moral life has to become good. And when you produce morality good, then Christ comes into your life. And because he's the only truth, and he will go on and on, a tremendous truth. But there is one thing he doesn't know. He doesn't know how to come to Christ. All right? Now, that's an apostasy, very sophisticated. Now, I don't think the guy intentionally did that. He just followed, he said, the catechism. And he was one who corrected the French catechism in 1961. So he's one of the highest theologians. Now, see, if you use, he was preaching about the truth. Christ is the truth. Not the word of God. Christ is the truth, he said. Because what I preach in Pacific Hill, in John 17:17, Holy Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, thy word means Christ is truth. Now, Christ was talking about Rhema, two different words. So I sent all this information to him that perhaps you overlook these Greek words, and I would like to go over with you with some manuscript. Now, here's what it is. The falling away is only on salvation. Now, one time in Germany, they thought that's the beginning of the coming of the Lord. What they were doing in Germany, anybody remember? They were selling
indulgences.
And they were making those big cathedrals, Gothic cathedrals. A German architect discovered the icon, the point out is free from air and pressure, and the center of gravity never moves, so you can go as far as you want in the sky, never be destroyed. This is just now in geometry, you find it out. So he discovered that, but it was very expensive, and because they don't have a crane to do this or the other. So you commit a sin, okay, come to me. I have the authority to forgive sin, which the Pharisees hate Jesus for having the authority of forgiving sin. And then you pay so much and so on. And so that's changing the way of salvation. And so that's an apostasy. But I think what it is here in verse 3, it said, come falling away first. I mean, it's massive. It's not just one country or another country or three people in the world doing this or the other. I think it's a massive change in the way to God in the church, falling away. Then there is a second one. Look in verse 3. He said, come falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed. So what is the second one then? Falling away, second one is, I'm going to write what later on is called the Antichrist, okay? Antichrist. The man of sin, this person who is nothing less than Satan himself and body in a body, be revealed. So I don't have to guess, is the Pope, is President Bush, you know, when his father was in power. Remember what he said, one world order?
Yeah.
Or, I thought, I said, boy, if I don't know better the scripture, I would say he's the Antichrist, one world order. See, he wants to control the world in one thing. But that's not the business. Maybe the world goes in one world order, who cares? But it's the way of salvation that we need to, and this guy, this man who is going to embody Satan himself, and we're going to read what Satan really is doing, is going to be smart, it's going to be super, and it's going to lead. So Paul's saying there are events preceding his coming. Now, amazing enough, there are no detail in this event, don't we? They're not in detail. I don't see the detail in this event. He said there will be a falling away, and there will be an Antichrist. And in every century is one. In every century. Augustine was panicked to see the church decay, and he jumped, and Augustine created what is called the doxology of the Reformation, and so on. In every century, there was something like that. But remember, for Christ to come, there had to be a total apostasy, and there had to be then one man is taking the place of leadership and is controlling every church as possible. Doesn't say everyone, but as possible. Okay. All right. Let's go to the next step. Point B. Point B. What is need to happen is a self exaltation of the man of sin. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. See, it's self exaltation of the man of sin. He's going to declare himself, I'm number one. It's not that the church will take a vote and say, brother so and so, he knows the scriptures. No, I'm number one. And in verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall no come except they come falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So if you take this stand, the man of sin be revealed. So that's very important. For Christ coming, we will know who the Antichrist is. We will know. And then here is his style. See, his style is that he is God. Well, put one hand here and go with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 or chapter 14. Let me see. I think it's chapter 14 where the Bible, chapter 14. All right. In chapter where Satan is really showing himself. Let me see. Chapter 14 and verse 12. That's correct. Now, look at the man of sin, what kind of a... Now, remember Thessalonians say clearly, he opposes and exalted himself about all that is called God. When you said in the Bible, God rules, that man would not like it. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So he's a brilliant fellow. Now, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, look at how many eyes are over there. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and declare, I will be like the Most High. And when we got to the culmination, no wonder this man will not accept that anybody, that absolutely anybody, will say, well, the Bible said the Elohim is God. He will not accept that. He says, no, I'm God. See, actually, he's doing that. So before Christ came in, there has to be something like that. Now, through the centuries, they went like this. What was the man? Moon was called Moon or something?
Reverend Moon.
Yeah, he would say that. Did he say it's God or he was Christ?
Christ.
He was Christ. No?
He owns my paper.
Oh, that's right.
He owns your paper?
Yeah.
No.
That's right.
Yeah. No. Is he from Korea? Yeah. Is he from Korea?
It doesn't affect the editorial policies. So.
No, it doesn't.
No?
Yeah, they have no ownership.
No, he's just like the money and that's
it. Well, it doesn't really exactly make him any money, but he, part of their thing as an organization is like family values and good character and all this stuff, even though he thinks he's the Christ, like that's kind of on the side. But that's the whole purpose of the paper is to promote.
Oh, different things. Okay.
Is to report on like and promote like good character and
The paper is called Washington
Times.
Okay, Washington Times. Remember that.
Good paper.
Yeah. And here it is. You see, an angel of light. Here's a good philosophy for families or conservatives things. You can say Amy is right in there, and so it's something conservative and pure. And then at the same time, behind the scenes, the guy is thinking. And it's not reflecting in the paper,
no,
I guess.
He has no control.
No control. He wants the paper to be good. But, you know, I met him once in San Jose. And actually, I met it by accident. It was one guy with a little can. They were around. Remember when they went around the restaurants for Brother Moon and so on? He said, you need some money. I said, what do you do with the money? He said, we give it to our master, said the fellow. But the fellow was a student in university. And I said, the master? I said, well, I'm your master. Put the money, put your money over there, and I get the money. He said, no, so I called my master. Call your master. So I called the master, came Reverend Moon. And I don't know who was Moon from Sun, you know? And he said, I'm Reverend Moon. So I'm Reverend Sun. Sit down. He said, you look hungry. So I pay a coffee for him and Donna, and we talked together. And then he introduced himself. He talked the whole conversation that he is Christ. And, oh, man, my little hair is, you know. I said, man, that was no joke. That was really serious. I've met a lot of people doing jokes, but this one was serious. And he explained to me a wall, advancing discipleship and so on. And still, this is one. Remember the book of 1 John said that there are many antichrists in the world. And this is one of them. But the one I'm talking about here, see, the fact that this man has a paper, he doesn't influence the paper, he doesn't force things, and he doesn't upset that you write an article about God in the paper or so on, or Muslim or whatever, that tells you that he's not this guy. This guy would not tolerate anybody in any other rule or whatsoever. Now, the next point that is important for us to understand is in due time, the man of sin will be revealed. In other words, you don't have to guess. You know, a lot of people say, who do you think will be the Antichrist? I don't have to guess. Will be revealed. All right? Look at what the scripture said in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that withhold it, that he might be revealed in his time. I just underline it there for you. Reveal in his time. In other words, verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, or the Antichrist is already in the work, only he who now leadeth him will let until he be taken out of the way. You know, he will be revealed. He's already working, but he doesn't, somebody is holding him. He's already working. He's already doing the work. He has his Antichrist, little Antichrist all over the world. He's already working, but there is somebody stopping him. All right? I said last Sunday, and let's go back to Genesis 6 and verse 3, that the only person with the authority to stop an evil spirit to work is the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 6, I said last class, and verse 3 said, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. In other words, God said, I no longer will strive. Remember, that was tremendous. God was fed up with mankind and going to destroy the world. And so what's happening here in verse 6 and 7, verse 5, 6, and 7, is that he is saying to the people, in due time, you will know, Paul thinking those people will be alive, you will know who is it. Now, it's no guessing. We cannot say, well, I think it is. No, you will know. They will be so clear, the man of sin will be so clear that you will know. Now, why do we do not know now? According to verse 7, it said, until be taken out of the way. Not taken away. Look at verse 7 again, because verse 7 is the confusing verse by three denominations, premillennials, amillennials, and postmillennials. That's the key verse where people for 2,000 years are arguing, I don't know the first 500 years, but at least 1,500 years from the year 500 until now, people are arguing about this. So for the mystery of iniquity, in other words, that kind, that Antichrist, that's already worked, only he who now let will let until he, not the Holy Spirit, be moved out of the way. Now, it's not, people understand this verse saying, until the Holy Spirit is taken away. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's not, the Bible doesn't talk about taken away, it's taken out of the way. It's like you are walking in a hallway, and somebody says, excuse me, and move you away from the hallway. But you're still there. And this is what this verse 7 is saying. The mystery of iniquity already worked, only he who now let it will let until he is not the Holy Spirit, until the Antichrist be taken out of the way. Not away from this earth, but out of the way from you.
Is that clear from the Greek that you can say that he refers to the...
He refers to the person who is not the Holy Spirit, but is talking about the person. See...
The one who's being revealed.
Yeah. The one who is being, it's not talking about the one who's being revealed.
Yeah.
Now let until he be taken out of the way. Now verse 8 then comes into the picture, and the satanic personage shall be destroyed at the coming of the Lord. When are we going to take care of him? Verse 8 says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, that person be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, this event of verse 8 refers clearly in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, when God take care of Satan himself. If you go to chapter 20, starting at verse 12 in chapter 20 of Revelation, you see that God's taking a care of Satan. In verse 12, he said that he saw the dead and the great stand before God. In verse 13, he saw the sea giving up. And then in verse 14, said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever shall not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, hell was finally destroyed and cast forever in the lake of fire. In God, the only way you can beat the Antichrist is Christ himself. There is the judgment of God. The church and the Antichrist will run to the very end. This is my understanding. They run to the very end, and then the only thing that will solve the problem is the coming of the Lord. And that's a reform view on the amillennialism on this situation. But I do not read what they said. I just assume in this. So this satanic thing, with nothing we can do about it, he will be keep on going until the Lord come and destroy him. Now I have one more section here to show you. I know I did it. So this one will show it. And this one will show it. And this one here. Now, a mighty delusion shall deceive the unbelievers. Amazing. In verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2 say, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, these people, the unbelievers, because they do not receive the Bible, which is the truth, and then will perish and will finish. And verse 11 said, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now God is putting salvation away from people and is letting them sin, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, just like today. In other words, there is no change in the plan of salvation. People deny the Lord, and there will be a place in that order. Now, the people taking this verse 7 into consideration, that the church, there are three views. Now, Mr. Campbell has created a four view. The views are, the 2 Thessalonians 2:7 said, the Holy Spirit will be removed, then the church ends, then the Antichrist sits in the church, and then later on the Antichrist is judged and is finished, and people are saved. How do people want to be saved? The church ends, because the Holy Spirit, remember, is not a ghost flying around seeing where to land. The Holy Spirit is in the hearts of people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6:14 is in the hearts of people. He dwells in you. See, let me show it to you again. You go in Thessalonians back to the left to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you look in verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means do not engage in a covenant with an unbeliever, such as marriage. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? And what concord have Christ with Belial, or what part have he that believe with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. See? And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Then if you go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, you know what part of God dwells in you. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the same story, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so now, to say the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 is talking about until he be taken away, the Holy Spirit is taken away, then we come into the premillennial view. The premillennial view is the he be taken away, the Holy Spirit is taken away, is called the rapture. They take the church away, and now the world is left to this Antichrist. Well, if that's the case, who's going to say what? Because the only person who saves is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who convicts us. Let me show you. John chapter 16. If you go with me to John, the Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus is announcing his departure. And in verse 7, He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and on judgment. So now the only person of the Trinity that reproves of sin is the Holy Spirit. If he's taken away, which dwells in the believers, then who's going to do the job? Now, the premillennial view is this. They go to Revelation 7 and they said 144,000 Jews are going to be saved. And these Jews will preach the wall in heaven, in earth. Now, that's why? Who saved those 144,000 Jews? You know, and so on. That's a really, I have a hard time to believe that, I tell you. I had no proof, biblical proof. I rather believe what is called the Reformed view, that the church is on decay to an apostasy. But as you're going to see when I come back from vacation, God's willing, to start teaching in Revelation 3, there is a church who was dead, but God says it's still there. Maybe there were 98% of the people dead, but there were two alive. There's two alive and still witness. See, God's not going to destroy his own church until he comes, destroy the man of sin, which is Satan himself, and then comes, which is called the final judgment of God. Now, that's my consideration in this chapter. I don't see here the end of the church. And I'm going to now go from another side of this story to see that this is not... Do you see it? Anybody want to say something that enlarge or question this reasoning? It's a very difficult and very tremendous doctrine of the scripture. But the key that I found is that little verse 7 where the Bible said, until he be taken out of the way. No, taken away, but out of the way. See? And that means the development of the Antichrist will not be conquered until the very end. And that match all the scripture. Does anybody want to say anything? Did you saw anything in the scripture different? I don't saw anything that the church ends here. Now, some people say the Holy Spirit is taken away, so there is no Holy Spirit. If it was no Holy Spirit, there is no church. That's correct. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. See? Now, if you go to the Lord's Supper, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Who is sitting in the temple?
Oh, the one sitting, that's 1 Thessalonians 2:7, is that right?
Second
Thessalonians, excuse me. For the mystery of iniquity does really work, only he who now liveth will live until he be taken away. And the sitting in the temple, what verse is that, brother?
It's
verse 4. Who opposed it and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he asked God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words,
Isaiah 14:12.
This is his ambition. His ambition is to take control, to take the place of Christ, that he's the Savior. See, he in verse 4, his self-exaltation is so powerful that he asked God, not that he is God, but he wanted to be as God, and he's seated in the temple of God. In other words, he is not working on the Gentiles outside the Christian. He's working with the Christian, and eventually he will become figure number one. But let's go to Revelation 3, where you have something like this.
Okay, so what I was going to ask is in verse 9, it says that even him who's coming is after the working of Satan. So I'm wondering, is that the one sitting in the temple is not Satan?
No, no Satan. It's an individual.
Okay.
It's an individual who personifies. That's why some people thought the Pope said, you know something? The Pope is not against Christ. So these people, that person who will sit in the temple is a person who will say, I'm God, I'm Christ. And the Pope doesn't say I'm Christ.
Okay, because I guess I confused it when you were using the passage in Isaiah where Lucifer was raising himself. Saying,
Isaiah 14, yes.
I was God and everything. That's not really looked at here as someone who's maybe...
Well, he wanted to be as God. Mm-hmm. Not that he is God, he wanted to be as God. And he going to make, remember what they say here, a strong delusion to the unbelievers. Not to the believers, but to the unbelievers. Because verse 10 said, and with all the civilness of righteousness in them that perish. In other words, the people that are going to be fool is the people that perish. That's a word, perish is a word used for the unbelievers. Because they receive not the love of the truth. In other words, and they that they may be saved. For this cause God shall send a strong delusion. In other words, people who are unsaved doesn't distinguish between things, and they will take it. The guy will sound so good that he's the personification of Satan himself. Now Satan is an angel of light, as we learn in Isaiah 14, and so that's what he is going to do. So that verse 4, who we see in the temple, he's going to take control. Now ecumenism was one of the things that people thought, okay, we're coming to an end, we're going to be one church. I listened to Father Colori and said, see, ecumenism is wrong. He was a real good preacher. He said, ecumenism is wrong because unless they believe this catechism, the Holy Father, the tradition, and the Eucharistics, there will be no ecumenism. In other words, he is fighting something the other fathers are not fighting. He's fighting for, this is what we believe, and unless you become one of us, there will be. And no, that's not the kind. This guy is going to be so glorious that people will put away all their doctrinal difference and will try to follow him. Mainly the unbeliever, because the believer will not. See? So the fact that the Bible mentioned clearly that is the unbeliever, the one who follow him, is not a means that the believer is free from him. So there is going to be a race of personality with the full power of Satan. And we don't know until God reveals. Here it is. And we, the believers, will know.
Okay, so is he the one that's being removed or taken out of the way?
He's going to be taken out of the way. See, he's the one who the Holy Spirit will make out of the way in verse 7. Who now liveth, will left. In other words, the Holy Spirit let him be doing until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed. In other words, he will be taken out of the way, and then... for a moment, the light of God will be seen, and then we will see who this fellow is. See, and that would be verse 8, is Satan's defeat. He said, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. And I think it's at the last moment of the end of the world. These are the very last steps for the final approach of the world.
Okay, so this will be, on your reading, that will be coterminal. The removing him out of the way, the Antichrist out of the way, and then the defeat of Satan would happen at the same time.
Okay. I think it's an instantaneous thing that finally things are so chaos. Christ coming, we know what Christ is, we know what the other is, and the judgment comes. I think that's what it is.
And in verse 10, he said, those that are deceived because they receive not the love of the truth, that's Christ being the truth, there are those that rejected Christ, and there are those that are deceived.
Yeah, they said because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, the people that follow this fellow is not he cannot lie to a believer.
Yeah, so those that rejected Christ, though,
yeah,
those
that were deceived. Yeah, yeah. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is holding is the fact that the Holy Spirit, the church. Some commentators said, well, the church is holding this. Well, the Holy Spirit is equivalent to the body of believers. From every denomination. The body of believers, the individuals who believe, have Christ. And because you have Christ, you are holding. We hold it that he might be revealing his time. And for the bitter iniquity, that's already worked. On he who now let it will be taken out of the way. In other words, not completely away, but out of the way. We'll make a move. See, and so then when the Holy Spirit makes a move, they move him out of the way, then we see, come verse 8, he said, now you see it, because Christ come, move out of the way, Christ come, how did God make him move out of the way? not for 7 years like premillennial said. He moved out of the way instantaneously, and then Christ come and get to him. At least this is my understanding of this without checking any theological version. But I tell you, we have not seen satanic power yet. See, we have not seen. Satan is working and all kinds of things, and perhaps Amy can tell us in Washington how terrible it is, situation and so on. But I tell you, we have not seen anything. Christ, the church is preaching Christ. Nobody is coming here to force us or to do this or to do the other. So far, we don't have any ordinance of the state that you cannot say this or cannot say the other. But there will come a moment where our freedom will be narrow and narrow and narrow. And the popularity of one man will be so exalted. You know, the Catholics were saying one time to me, well, not Billy Graham is the Antichrist, because everybody likes him. Whereas Billy Graham doesn't say anything against Christ. The Antichrist is saying only one thing: I am God. See, and there are a lot of people who saying I'm Christ, like Reverend Moon. But I have not heard anybody say I'm God. Have you ever heard of anybody say I'm God? You know, and I do not hear anybody. I'm trying to look in the philosophy books and the record in the library, United States Congress, to see if any philosopher wrote I am God, and they have no record whatsoever. I went over 800 different topics, and there is no one topic who said I'm God. And they said, they talk about God, they talk about the existence of God, the existence of truth, the coexistence of truth, that I can tell you, and all the things of philosophy. I spent about 6 hours looking on it, and you can go through the whole catalog, and there is no one, at least from the record of the library, which is about easy 300 years of collectiveness, they have no one that they know that has said, I am God. They have people who talk about God, but no, they say, I am God. So the key is to understand letter by letter what Paul said here. And letter by letter is saying the Antichrist will say, I am God. So there are other symptoms of the end of times. For example, if you go to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, these know, verse 1 also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know what perilous means? Very difficult times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. See, that's the Antichrist style. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, trash breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, you said, what century have these kind of people? Every century.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
I listen in England, and telling me on the 1800s what they did. And even the queen they killed, and they cut the head. And when I was listening, I told the fellow, it looks like you're talking about what the Iraqis did. So I said, what the Iraqis are doing and cutting the head of people is not new. Your people did it before. Who the boy? They were upset, you know, in the Tower of London. He said, well, Pharaoh, I said, well, remember, I'm a French fella. And, because they lost the game with France, see, and they were mad. The day before, they were winning 1-0. In the last 2 minutes, France put one goal and second goal. So the guy was so mad, the tour guy, and he was a professor in history, you know, they had to study philosophy to be a tour guide. And he was mad. And he said, how many Americans? And about three quarters were American. They knew nothing of what he's talking about. He's talking about football, soccer, you know. And I watched the game with the British family. I was there in Great Britain. And I look on it, and I can't believe it. They lost the game. So I said, is any French kids? So I said, I raised the hand. The guy was like, you can look at that French fellow. What are you doing here? I said, I'm paying your salary. I just paid £12 to get here. yeah, said the American. Cut it off with that. Cut it off. You know, he started talking about football. I said, well, you don't know anything. I know. We have a back and forth talking, you know. And
he didn't
and,
believe you were French.
Yeah, he believed it. They believe I'm from Scotland. You know, they can understand me. So we're from Scotland. And then he finally, he took us to a court where over the area, they kill people for just different beliefs and so on. So I asked him, was this century bad? He said, yeah, but what do you think this century is? I said, the past century we had Hitler. They killed how many Jews? 6,000 Jews or something like that? And I said, pardon? So I said, 6 million, I think, 6 million Jews. I said that. But then, centuries ago, 13,000 years ago, we had Joshua. He killed every baby in town. And people were like, you read the Bible? And people were like that. He said, where is that? That's in the Bible, read in the book of Joshua. Every baby, the people were doing like this, you know. And I said, that's what French do. When the English come in, and the next championship, he said, but you know, that was a bad century, all right? A bad century, and what is this century? Now, when we throw, I watch the news, all these bombs now in Fallujah. I mean, you think they kill the bad guys? They killed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, all right? They are dying. And remember Hussein? Was he bad? Man, he killed everybody who disagreed with him, all right? Regardless of your political position, if Bush was right or wrong, if you Hussein was in power, he'd kill anybody who disagreed with him. Okay? And so, when the 2 Timothy 3 is in place, what I think is going to be the extreme, you never know this. You never dream how bad it's going to be. How bad it's going to be. So there will be a time like that where one guy will rule the world. And when that guy think I have it all, then the Holy Spirit of God will move him away. Christ come, and then the judgment come, and we will be with God. At least I'm peaceful with that thing. Now to say that these teach that the church will be removed is impossible, because I was asking you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and those few minutes that I have left, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and if God remove the church at this moment, there will be a contradiction in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 26, the Lord's Supper is instituted, and in verse 26 says, for as often, verse 23, the Lord's Supper is instituted, verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, some people said till he comes doesn't mean till he comes. Well, if the Bible says one thing and doesn't mean that, then we are lost. But in other words, we participate of the ceremonial part of the Lord's Supper till the Lord comes. And so if the Holy Spirit removed before and the church removed before, then for the Holy Spirit to be removed, Christ has to come. And if Christ comes, then that will be the end. So then you have the view of the premillennial, how Christ comes, take the church away, and now this guy goes banana. The only trouble is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 said, he's moved away, verse 8, Christ comes. So it seems to me that the Bible is giving us steps simultaneously of the expressions of God. I will let this man run. Don't be afraid of him. He's running. When he is strong, then I can move him away, take my people, and then judge him and according to Revelation and put it away. In Revelation 3, I was trying to show you a church really bad. I had to preach on that on the second Sunday on October, Revelation chapter 3. It said, and to the angel, verse 1 of the church of Sardis, write these things, said he that had the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest, and thou art dead. Now the church is dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are already to die. For I have not... found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt know, watch, I will come on as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So even in this day church, God has some people, believers, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, God is not asking these people to leave. He's saying these people will be mine in the church. So to me, the disaster of the man of sin, the powerful man of sin disaster, doesn't block the church from being an existent and from the believers being believers. And so there will be a final crash, and I'm sure that the man of sin will think, I had a victory. At that moment is when God intervened and finished with that. Well, that's my view. You can listen about five different views of this. But to say that the church of the living God, the local church is gone, Christ has to come. Because people say, well, you see, he removed the Jewish people. But did Christ came to remove the Jewish people? He did. He came, he closed the Old Testament church. All right? And then he's coming again, and he finished with the church on earth, and he started the church in heaven. But there is a, they have to have the presence of Christ. It's not a mystical. It's not, see, the word used for the coming of Christ is the word parousia in the Greek language, which means you see the appearance. It's when a movie actor comes into the scenario, and then you see him, the appearance of the actor, parousia. You see him. And remember Revelation said, every eye shall see him. So it's a strong for me conviction that the man of sin will be raised and try to deny, not to the believers, trying to fool everybody, and those who are unbelievers will be easily fooled, but we will remain, and then when things are chaos, that we cannot take it anymore, then the Holy Spirit move this guy, come Christ, take us, and then do the final. I think that satisfied my heart to me. I'm not dogmatic, but satisfy my view. I keep on searching, and if I find any good thing, I'll let you know. All right? Yes, sir.
So in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it's kind of confusing in the first reading if you don't know the Greek, because, and I don't know the Greek, but then the first part seems to be contingent on eating and drinking, right? It seems to be contingent on the people eating the bread and drinking the wine.
Let me go again. 11,
First Corinthians 11:26, the one about.
Yeah. Yes, on the institution of the Lord's Supper. Okay. He says, as often as ye eat and drink this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till I come. In other words, he's saying, as often as you do this, you are showing the Lord death, and till he comes, is to me the condition established. You have to do A and B, take the bread and take the Lord's Supper, and you do that till I come.
Right. So the first part, what I'm saying is the first part seems like it's contingent on eating the bread and drinking the cup. So in other words, if it's contingent, there's a possibility of there being a time where you're not doing that.
Okay, but right. The sentence is written that these things that you do, you show the death of the Lord until he comes.
Okay. So, and the grammar that until he comes, it's beyond doubt. It literally means you keep on doing it.
Let's see Jesus say something different. Matthew 26:26. Let's go to Jesus. Matthew's. That's a good point. Matthew 26. And verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples. Take it, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many in remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink therefore of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So it looks like Jesus saying, I will not be here with you until I go to until you people come to the kingdom in heaven.
So in other words, it will be still instituted when he comes. In other words, he'll come again.
It will be, that looks like it.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Thank you. That's good. It will be still instituted, and then, but he will not participate until we all go to his kingdom. I think it's shared a little more light. Let's go to Mark 14, okay, 22. Maybe over there we have it. See if we have a different approach. 14 in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The same type of story. And one more passage, anyway, Luke 22 and verse 19, see if there's any variation. It's good to look in all the reference where the things that's mentioned. 22:19 said, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, New Covenant, and my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayed me, and truly the Son of Man goes, and it was determined, but go unto that man by whom he is betrayed.'" And over there is no mention of the timing in Luke's Gospel. But Mark and Matthew mention a sequency in which Jesus clearly said, "I will not be participating in the earth of this anymore until we..." And so we have to assume that he's saying after this come the participation in heaven. And that gives me a strong view that he is holding the church. Now, of course, there is a lot of questions in this way. The local church per se is not going to be in heaven, but the people who are members of the local church is the one who go to heaven. The believers in the local church. Not every believer in a local church is a believer, but it's in the local church. But the church of God is made of believers from all local churches in the world. And that church will be. Now, some people say, okay, this denomination will be... I'm not talking about. I'm talking about believers who come to the local church and who participate in the local church, and they are believers. And they will be... the church is organized until he removes it. Because he is the founder. See? And now some people say this. They say, well, he came mystically. Well, how do we know? Where in the Bible said that he came mystically? Number one. Number two, what year? That's the Bible. Figure out. Now, when you start saying, I think it's this year and the other year because of this and the other, then you are doing something that is completely unbiblical. Because when Paul came to Timothy and ordained him in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2 said, "Preach the word, kerusonton logon, preach Christ." And the priest, Corari, said, the problem in the Catholic Church is they left to preach Christ. I thought they're going to kill him. You know, and it was dressed in black and this impeccable dressing. The man was a millionaire, I read in the internet. And I mean, it was, and he said, "You Catholics know nothing about God. You are dead." And I said, "Wow." I said, "This guy," I said, "because you need to know the truth." And of course, he raised up the catechism and raise up the Bible, see? But he made quotations only on the Bible, not on the catechism. So I wonder if he's trying to be soft to make the sermon clear. But in other words, in the Catholic Church, there will be people saved. And everybody's going to run to the very end. Of course, those who are unbelievers are going to be influenced by this satanic person who is involved. Those who are believers will remain. Time, maybe we cannot have buildings anymore. Maybe we have to meet in homes. Who knows? Maybe we're going to be like China. Who knows what they're going to be? But one thing I know, when the things get worse and we cannot take it anymore, he's moving away. Christ come, and that's it. That made me satisfied and give me fuel to preach until he comes. You know, I have read other views, but I don't want to share views of people from the Reformed view, from the premillennial view. I just want to share what I learned from the scripture. You maybe learn something else, and we share it in that way together. All right? Okay, is there any other question? That's $20 because 5 minutes is left.
Pastor, hasn't the your view, Reformed view, that has been the view historically of the church from the beginning?
Yes, right? Yes, from the 1500s, yeah.
From
the beginning, yeah.
Yeah, from the beginning.
Yeah. Now, I did not learn this view in seminary. Amazing enough, I learned the premillennial view. It was so confusing. I got A's because I memorized it, but I don't know anything. But when I was reading the Spanish Bible, they gave me in 1973 a radio program. So what am I going to do? I only have a master's degree. In 1 year, all of what I know is going to be gone. Every day, 3 hours. So can we cut it to two? You know, and we put 3 hours. I only have 6 records in Spanish, and the rest I have to speak for 3 hours. So what I did, I read the Bible for 1 hour, a different place, 10 minutes, and I put this on, another 20 minutes, and I put this on, and I was making notes. I did that for a year. So I went through the Bible about 13 times, and I was making notes. See, and boy, my eyes were glanced. Genesis 6, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the next verse said, and he was counted righteous in all his generation. I went to my professor and said, you say grace is in the New Testament, what this guy got? Here is the Hebrew word grace. Oh, Gabriel, Mr. Campion is influencing you. No, sir, Mr. Campion, don't tell me. I read in my Spanish Bible. I check in the English Bible, check in the Hebrew Bible. It's grace. It's the same grace. There are 2 graces of God, one for the Old Testament, one for the New one. No, but that's a different kind of grace. What kind of grace? He was righteous, I'm righteous. So I discovered that my theological position was shaken. So I said, from now on, I'm going to keep on reading the Bible and making notes of what I know, whatever falls. And I was reading back and forth, and I majored in the Old Testament, so I took classes for my doctorate on Hebrew's philosophy of the Semitic language. And I said, I'm going to learn it. And I learned it, and I learned that God's the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's just so beautiful. And so I became independent of denomination or the professor's views from the Reformed view and the other. Now, happened to be that this is the view of the church, that the church always holds that Christ will come at the end. See? But everybody differ on the end. And if you go like we did this afternoon, slowly, what the end is, it's not bad, really. It's bad in the atmosphere, but not bad for us believers. We're going to be with God. And worse they get, better for us. Christ is closer. So that's my peace of mind. You know, otherwise we'd be crazy, you know, and so on. All right? Okay, we pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Forgive us for what we made a mistake and enlighten our mind that we may trust you in everywhere. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to see something.